Well, this video that we've just watched has introduced us to the main theme of the Bible book that we're going to begin to study today. And the main theme of the book of Revelation as a whole is that Jesus Christ is the central figure in the beginning of time, in the sustaining of time, and for the end of time. So in our nine-week series over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be learning from Revelation chapters 1 through 3. We're stopping at 3. We're not going into 4 and beyond yet. Give me a few years for that one. We're going to be hearing what Jesus has to say to 7 particular churches, but what he is therefore saying to all churches, including this one, Findlay Evangelical Free Church. When you want to send a letter or a package, you go to one of our local post offices or post office branches, and you've got a number of options to choose from to get your letter from your house to its destination. And here's some options that you have. You can send it, if it's books, you can send it library rate or media rate. Okay, it takes 2 to 8 days to get there. It's the cheapest to send it, but the urgency isn't very high. The postman looks at that and says, well, it'll get there when it gets there. Not a high urgency for that. You can bump it up a level and send it parcel post. It takes about the same amount of time. It takes a little bit more money to get that done. But you can raise the level even higher and go up to first-class mail. It takes 1 to 3 days for your piece of mail to get to its destination. And the urgency is even higher. The postman looks at that letter and says, this is first class. I need to take care of it a lot more carefully than I do something that's media rate. You want to even go even higher, you can go up to priority mail. And when the postman sees your letter or package in that red, white, and blue box with the eagle on it saying this is priority, they're going to take greater care of that. It gets there in 1 to 3 days. It's going to cost you a little more, but the urgency has gone even higher. If you really want your letter or your box to get there on time, and it's very important, it's of utmost urgency, you send it express mail. It's going to get there overnight. It's going to cost you, but the urgency is very high. The postman looks at that and says, I have to take care of this with the greatest care. It needs to get to its destination tomorrow morning. And if Jesus were sending us letters today, and he is through Revelation chapter 1 through 3, he sent it express mail. It's incredibly urgent that we hear the message that he's sending out to us. And that's why I've named this series, Revelation 1 through 3, Urgent Letters from Jesus to My Church. We need to step up and take heed of what he says through these letters to the churches. There's some very key lessons that we need to learn as a church to attain and then sustain a healthy, spirit-driven ministry that's pleasing, first and foremost, to our risen King, Jesus. So in today's sermon, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and it's easy to find, it's the very last book of the Bible, so turn to the back and you'll find Revelation there. And we're going to be taking a look at chapter 1 today. Not in great detail, we're not going through word by word, we're taking the major theme from the first chapter of Revelation. And what we're going to do today is we're going to hear from this message, and then we're going to spend some more time at the end singing and worshiping God in response to what we hear as we learn about who Jesus is from this particular passage. So you can follow along in your outline in the bulletin if you'd like. But here's something I'd like you to learn. As you study the Bible, we're going to, first of all, meet the author here this morning of who wrote the book of Revelation. Anytime that you read the Bible, and by the way, this is extra besides the sermon, so you don't have to pay extra for this. Anytime you read the Bible, you need to think of two authors. First of all, there's lowercase a author, and that is people like John or Paul or Ezekiel or Isaiah, anybody who actually penned the letter or the story that's written in the Bible. But you also need to make sure that you pay attention to uppercase a author. And behind each word that's written by the human author, through their personality, through who they are, you need to pay attention to God as the one who breathed out this word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's the outbreath of God. It comes from his heart, through his mouth, through the human agents who wrote it. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, no prophecy of Scripture came about as one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when you read your Bible, don't just say, well, John says this. The actual source of it comes from capital A author, God. So this morning we're going to be learning about the human author very briefly. And then we're going into the uppercase A author to learn about who wrote this and who he is exactly. So let's meet the human author of the book of Revelation. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verses 9 through 11 in Revelation 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." Go down to verse 9. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation," that is suffering, "and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia into Laodicea.'" So here we have the lowercase a author named. His name is John. He tells us that in verse 1 and verse 9. It's the same apostle John, the beloved disciple who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and now this book of Revelation. And he tells us he's the author. He tells us he's a bond slave of Christ. He's a slave, which means his allegiance is to Christ only. And he does what Christ says here by writing these words down for us. He also calls us his brother and fellow participant in the suffering and endurance of the kingdom. The apostle John could have said, "Hey, listen up, I'm the apostle, get this, all right?" He says, "No, I'm your brother. I'm in this with you. We're all participants here. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ." He doesn't pull rank on them. So it's John who writes it. He's on the island of Patmos. That's his location. And here you'll see a map of the seven churches with relation to Patmos. Patmos is out is an island out there in the water. You can see it off to the left there. And it's about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It's about 35 miles from Miletus there on the coast, and about 40 miles from Ephesus, which is a major city mentioned in the Bible. And an early church father named Eusebius wrote that John was banished to Patmos in the 14th year of the emperor, the Roman emperor Domitian, which would have been the year 95 AD. So this is what we're talking about. Another writer wrote that he was released at the death of Domitian from exile on this island, which was the year 96. So he's there about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, exiled to this island. He tells us why he was exiled in verse 9. He says, because of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. So Domitian, who is wanting to sort of cut off the source of Christian teaching, there was some persecution under his reign, says, "I'll just cut John off. We'll send him to the island. His influence will be severely restricted from influencing these churches because the Roman emperors are all about idol worship and a pantheon of gods." So John is sent to this island. And Jesus gives this vision to John, these words, to encourage the church because they're under persecution. And Christ has not returned yet at this particular point. And so they needed encouragement, saying, "I am with you. I am with you. Continue to go on. Don't stop." And here's some pictures here of the island of Patmos, and you can see how rocky it is. Another picture here shows a view from the traditional site of where they think John's cave was, where he was banished to. And then you'll see also you see in all these different places, they build churches over these traditional sites. So here's a church there, and there's an art piece or a relief above there of an angel giving the revelation to John on the island of Patmos. It's obviously a place for Christians go today to see. Well, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he was in the Holy Spirit worshiping God on the Lord's day, that is Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the dead, which is the day that Christians worship because of the resurrection of Christ. It's thought that he gives this order of the churches, you know, Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum, because that was on a looping route, a Roman road, that these letters would be delivered to. And there were other churches at that time, like Colossae or Hierapolis, but Jesus doesn't mention to send to them. Well, the point there is that these cities that do get this letter are representative of all churches, and they were centers or cities where information could be disseminated from very quickly. So like, for instance, Laodicea, Colossae and Hierapolis were very close to Laodicea. So Laodicea, the major city, these other churches could get their letter from Laodicea. And so that's how this distribution of the letters went. So there's the human author, but all in favor of moving on to the divine author, say amen. All right, we'll move on. Let's meet the divine author. I'm going to read verses chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and then 12 through 20, and then we'll dig into here meeting our divine author. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then down to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So here we get an introduction to the author of this particular revelation. And what we need to know about this author, first of all, is that he wants us to know the urgent message. If you take a look in verse 1, we see that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're a person who thinks that God is far off, hidden in the closet of heaven, trying to hide himself from us, you're wrong. He has revealed himself to us, primarily through his word. We also see him revealed in creation. But we see this word here, the revelation. It's the word apocalypsis or apocalypse. And people think, apocalypse now, you know, the end of the world. Well, really what the word means is to be made visible, or to what is hidden is made visible, to be revealed. So he reveals himself to us. There's also the words in verse 1, to show, and then to communicate. So God is all about getting his name out there and wanting people to know who he is. He's not hidden. He's given us his word. He's given us himself so that we can know who he is. So he also wants us to know that it's urgent, though. He says this must soon take place. And then verse 3, heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, obviously, this isn't on our time schedule because, you know, I want Jesus to return in 30 minutes or less. You know what I mean? Delivered in 10 minutes, Lord, or else, you know, I count you as late. Well, he's on his timetable, and at the proper time, the appointed time, just like his first coming, his second time coming will be at the appointed time. So we need to wait for him patiently. So he wants us to know who he is. Now, here's secondly, the author wants me to know him, not just about him or meet some people who know him. He wants me to know him, exactly who he is. And so I've outlined here six titles of Christ that are going to help us to understand who the author is. And here's the first one, that Jesus is the eternal one. We see this in verses 4 and 8. And then down in verse 17, first of all, he's described as the one who is, who was, and is coming. If you were to translate that literally, you could say he's the one who currently is, the one who always was, and the one who is in the process of coming. And so there's never been a point when God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, never been a point when he was not, and there will never be a point when he ceases to be. And that's hard for us to understand because, you know, I was born on a certain date, I will die on a certain date, I started a job on a certain date, I will end that job on a certain date, I go to work at this time, I end at this time, but that doesn't apply to the eternal one. He's always existed. And Jesus Christ, as God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he is the eternal one. And then he says, I'm the first and the last. This is a reference to a divine name, to God the Father. In Isaiah 44 and 48, he's called the first and the last. So this is a direct reference to Jesus Christ as God himself. He also says, I am the Alpha and Omega in verse 8. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last letter. We could say he is the A to the Z. He's got everything. One commentator wrote, he says that Jesus is the beginning of all things. He's the end of all things, and everything in between has to do with him. And I wonder in your life, have you come to the point where you've figured that out yet? And you think of the eternality of God in generation after generation of civilizations that have gone before him, and we get a short 70 years or 35 years or 90 years, whatever we get. But yeah, he's been here through the millennia. He's not seeing anything new. He's handled the problems of those who existed 3,000 years ago. He'll handle the problems of the people who exist 1,000 years from now, unless he comes back before then. And he understands your problems. And so I hope that you've come to the point where you say, you're the eternal one. I cast my burdens upon you. I trust you with the concerns, the problems, and the dreams of my life, that because you've existed for all eternity, I trust that you know better than what I do. And that's the place where we need to come to. This eternal one who's given us his word, we come to that place of trust and worship in him. So first of all, we see that he's the eternal one. The second title that we see here for Christ is he is the conqueror of death. Especially in verse 18, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. This term, the living one, again, is a reference to God the Father. Many times in Scripture, he's called the living God. He's not the dead God. He's the living one. Again, he sees all things. He's right there with us. He's also called the firstborn from the dead. And let's take a moment here to examine what this means. We see that in verse 5. When you see a reference to Jesus as the firstborn in Scripture, there's only one time that actually refers to him being first in birth order, and that's when it means, when he says, this is Mary's firstborn child. And Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Every other time that's used of Christ, it means one of two things. First of all, he is the heir. A firstborn in an Israelite family was the heir of the family's possessions. It also means preeminent. You know, nobody else compares to him. He is the focus or the central figure who will get all praise and all glory. And another usage right here is that he's the prototype or the model. So when he says he's the firstborn from the dead, Jesus is not the first one who was risen from the dead. There were others through the miracles of the prophets, the miracles of Jesus himself, where people were risen from the dead. But he is the first one who was raised from the dead and then stayed alive. Everybody else had to die after that, like Lazarus, brought back to life but then dies again. But Christ is the first one to live again and stay alive. So what does this have got to do with us? Romans 6, 8 and 9 tells us, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. So us as Christians, we identify with Christ, or he identifies with us. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried by faith in him. But when he rose again, we also will rise again. You ever been in a conversation with somebody or overheard a conversation where somebody says, it's a great day to be alive? And somebody responds and says, it's the alternative. That's not true for the Christian. And none of us should ever say, sure beats the alternative. No, it doesn't. We get to go to heaven. Because Christ died, rose again, by faith in him, we identify with him, we go to heaven too. So for the person who has not received Christ, the person who has not identified with him, taking Christ's blood upon themselves, yeah, it sure does beat the alternative. This life is sure better than hell. But for the Christian, we should never say that. It does not beat the alternative. Because he's the conqueror of death. The final enemy is wiped out. He has no power over us anymore because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. He's the conqueror of death. Let's move on to the next title that's given to Christ. He is the sovereign ruler. He's the sovereign ruler over life. He's called the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love that phrase. And we'll think more about that. Psalm 89, 27 says, my firstborn, there's that word again, speaking of the Messiah, it's a prophecy about Jesus to come. He's the highest of the kings of the earth. I got thinking about some modern-day rulers who are like sort of the big tough guys, right? And not only is this next guy a big tough guy, but his name is really tough to pronounce. The Iranian president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Just this last Thursday in the local paper, had an article about him at Lebanon, and he says, he was speaking in Lebanon right next to the Israeli border. He says, the world should know that the Zionists will perish, all Jews and all those who associate with the Jews. He said other things like this, Jews should be wiped off the face of the earth. And he's a big tough guy, right? He's got nuclear weapons. He's going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. He walks around saying, I'm in town, listen to me. There's another one, Kim Jong-il. The North Korean ruler. 24 million people in his nation, 1.2 million person army, the threat of nuclear weapons. Listen to me. He's on the scene, right? Listen. Mahmoud and Kim Jong-il have no power in compared to our risen King Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he holds the king's heart in his hands. He turns it wherever he wants. He's sovereign over all things. Christ is the sovereign ruler. And so not only is he the ruler over life, he's also the ruler over death. If you take a look down in verse 18, I believe it is. Yeah, he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. He called the Almighty in verse 8. So no matter what rank a politician or military leader has, or even just normal people out there who think they're so puffed up and proud of themselves, Jesus has the highest rank, and he has a plan for victory. And that's why we can follow our author of this revelation. He's also the rescuer. That's the next title. Verses 5 through 7 tell it. He's the faithful witness. If you think of Jesus Christ, everything that the Father wanted him to do, he did. Everything that the Father wanted him to say, he said. He's the faithful witness. And even in the midst of opposition and persecution and death, he continued on his mission and he died on the cross. He scorned its shame and he took his rightful place at the right hand of God. He continued on. He is the rescuer. Verse 5 tells that he loves us. It's an ongoing action. He continues to love us, John says. And then he says that he is the one who has released us in verse 5, he's released us from our sins by his blood. It's a once and done event. He released us from our sins. And friend, if you don't know Christ today as your Savior, I want to talk with you just for a moment. And you need to know that Christ is the rescuer. If you were to die today in your own sin, you have to pay the penalty for your own sin. The scripture tells us that the wrath of God remains upon the one who does not have the Son of God. You see, in our lives, when we sin against God, it deserves death, rightfully so. God is the Holy One. He's perfect. He's blameless. He's got no spot or wrinkle in him. He cannot have imperfection in his presence. So when we sin, you know, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we think bad thoughts, we murder, we hate, just go down the list. And we don't do those things just once. We do them over and over again. And so we can't stand before God in his holiness and stay who we are. We have to be consumed by his eternal fire. But the penalty is death. Jesus was sent into this world to solve the problem for us. And Christ died on the cross, taking our penalty on our behalf. We broke the law. Jesus paid the fine for us. Not only did he stay dead, but just as we watched and saw here, he rose from the dead to conquer death, that final great enemy against us. And if you'll place your trust in Jesus Christ, submitting your own will, putting your own will aside and saying, I trust my life to you. You know better than me. I admit to you that I've done wrong. And call out to him. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't need to lead you in a prayer. You talk to God. And get that done today. Because he takes care of our eternity when we trust in him, forgiving us. He gives you his Holy Spirit to live a life that you never dreamed of, making you the type of person that you were meant to be from the very beginning. And so I commend to you, Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him and following him with your life. He is our rescuer. Verse 6 tells us that he is going to make us in, he's made us into a kingdom and priests to God the Father. So he makes us into someone special. We have a purpose, a job to do in this life. He's the one who deserves the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen, it says in our text. And so we can trust our lives to the one who's rescued us and the one who loves us. Let's take a look at the next title. That is, he's the coming one. We see this in verse 7. And it says here, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now this is the next great item on God's agenda, is to send back his son, Jesus Christ. And this isn't a new thing. This has been foretold throughout all the century through the scriptures. If you take a look at Daniel chapter 7, which was written 600 years before the time of Christ, so about 2,600 years ago, this is the picture of the Son of Man, this divine figure. One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And in verse 14, it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The second part of this prophecy that John quotes here is from Zechariah 12:10, which says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, watch this. Look at this. It says, they will look on me. This is God speaking. They will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, as one weeps over a firstborn. There you go again. The heir of creation, Jesus Christ. And so this has been foretold for all the years that Christ would come back. The Christ, and we know him as Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. No longer human, but now the glorified Christ who will come to reign on this earth. And so our job as we wait for the coming one is to wait patiently. Come, Lord Jesus, you know, come. But in the meantime, as I wait for you, let me be faithful to you and faithful to you as a church. Here's the sixth title, and that is, he is the Lord of the church. And we see this in verses 11 through 16 and 19 through 20. He's called in verse 11, actually verse 13, when John turned, he saw and looked one like a son of man. That's that picture of the son of man, the divine figure back in Daniel, who is Jesus, our Lord. And he sees him walking among the lampstands, that is the churches. The lampstands representing the light of the world. We are light in this place, in Hancock County, in Findlay, in Ohio, and then throughout the world as we go and take the gospel wherever God leads us. And so this vision of the son of man, as he walked amidst the lampstands. If you take a look at verse 13, he had a robe reaching to his feet and a golden sash representing his high priesthood. He's the one who sacrificed himself for us. His snow and wool white hair and eyes like a flaming fire representing his holiness and purity. His burning feet, the feet of the burnished bronze, representing his punishment for sin. His voice, like the sound of many waters, showing off his authority to speak and to have it be heeded. A sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth, representing his judgment on evil. If you read Revelation 19, he slays the wicked with the sword that comes from his mouth and puts down his enemy. And in his face, shining as bright as the sun, revealing his intense glory. And so we see this picture of the Christ, which, by the way, is mirrored back in Ezekiel chapter 1. Again, years and years and years before John even receives this vision, we see this vision at least foreshadowed in the scriptures. And so this glorious figure of Christ standing in his midst, the flaming fire in his eyes and the sword out of his mouth, and John falls to the floor like a dead man. The awesomeness of this Jesus Christ, the glorified Lord, standing before John, and he falls on the ground like a dead man. Absolutely, right? Absolutely. The holiness of his power. Yet, if you take a look at verse, bottom of verse 17, so gentle to reach down on John and say, stop being afraid. I am the living one. So holy, yet so meek and mild that we can come to him. And he doesn't consume us as he should because he's a gracious God. He tells John to write these things. And so we've looked at this author and his holiness, the titles of who he is, and the glorious Lord Jesus Christ who stands amidst the lampstands. Finley has a lampstand, and the Lord is working in our midst, right? Through his Holy Spirit. And we need to be aware of that. This is not a human institution. This is an institution of the Holy Spirit, where Christ is the head. And so our job is to honor the author. And that's what we need to understand today. If you look back at verse 3, he says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed or obey. Do it, he says. Heed the words which are written, for the time is near. And folks, we might think we have all this time and say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. We may not have tomorrow. The time is near. The inbreaking of Christ is near. It's at hand. It is soon. And we need to be ready as individuals and as a church. And so our job is to not only read it, but to listen and to obey what he says. We also need to fall down and worship like John has done. In the midst of this awesome God, worship is the proper response. And so as we continue in worship this morning, I'm going to put a slide up here with different titles of Christ and have our worship team come on up and get ready to lead us in worship. And on this slide, you'll see different names of Christ. And take a moment now to pray. Pick a name or two and begin to worship in his presence. And this morning, what I really want for us is to be able to just put, because in our lives, we just get, it can be so, everything piled around us, and we see this wall of temporary things. And I believe this letter was written to the churches to say, hey, it's not about the temporary things. It's about Christ. He's on his throne. There's an eternal spiritual kingdom in which we belong to. Lift our eyes above that. Put aside the distractions and say, Christ, I'm worshiping you for who you are. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'll pray, and we'll continue to worship. Lord Jesus, we exalt you in this place, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the Eternal One. Jesus, you were crucified, taking the death that we deserved upon yourself. Our lives are nothing except for what you have made us. We praise you today. Let our hearts overflow in praise as we lift up your name, joining what's going on in heaven right now, lifting up your name. Let us do that in this place. Be honored, our King. Amen. Let's stand and lift our voices to the King as we sing to him.